Well, let's pray and we'll continue with our Bible message. Father God, we just want to ask this morning that as we consider your word and the delight of life eternal and also the challenge and the weight of your wrath, let's pray that you'd help us to have ears to hear and hearts that are ready to hear what you have to say to us this morning through your word. So I thank you for this week and being able to study your word, and I pray, Lord, that you'd just help me to share the truth with our church this morning. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when I was growing up, we had a fireplace, and my favourite part about having the fire on was actually being able to chop up all the firewood. So, as you can imagine, being able to use an axe as a teenage boy was not a chore for me. It was actually a really fun thing for me to do. For some reason, not really sure why, I found that repeatedly hitting a bit of timber with an axe was an enjoyable task. And the thing that I found particularly satisfying was actually bringing the axe down on the log and splitting it into two parts. Now, this mechanic of splitting the log wasn't just something that I found enjoyable. It's actually been the thing that's been able to help me understand how the gospel works in people's lives. You see, the axe coming down is actually like the gospel being preached, and the log is like the people that are hearing the gospel message. When an axe comes down on a piece of wood, it splits it and it divides it into two. And the same thing happens when we share the gospel with people. It splits and it divides those who hear it into two. Some people believe in Jesus, but other people refuse and they reject him. This is the result of preaching the gospel to people. It divides and it cleaves those who hear it into two different groups. So this morning, we're going to finish up our Two Ways to Live series by considering this divisive nature of the gospel message. So I've got a picture there. But before we get too far into it this morning, let me just quickly remind you of our series so far. So if you weren't with us last week, we heard from Brian about the resurrection of Christ. And this completed our journey through the key works of Christ that make up the gospel message. So he lived, he died as a sacrifice for sin, and then he was raised to new life again. So these are the key works of Jesus, which makes up our gospel message that we communicate with people. That's what we share in our evangelism. But as we've heard this morning, this message is divisive. People respond to it in different ways. Consider our Bible reading for this morning. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. So you can see that people do have two responses to the gospel message. They either believe it or they don't. They reject it. They remain unconvinced. Those are the two options. Belief in Jesus or not. There's no in-between. It's either one of those two. Just like the axe comes down and it divides wood, the gospel divides people. And I'll readily admit that this is easily one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian faith. You see, belief in Jesus is not just a good idea in theory. It's the thing that determines your eternal destination. Those who believe in Jesus are raised to eternal life, and those who don't are raised to eternal judgment. The way that people respond to the message of Jesus has profound consequences for people's eternal destination. It determines where they go, where they end up. So let's now have a bit of a look at the outcomes of either faith or unbelief. So first of all, those who have faith, those who believe, they receive eternal life. Now, this is amazing news. This is part of the reason why the gospel is good news for people. We sinned against God, and because of this sin, we needed saving from death and destruction. We needed to be saved. That's the thing about needing to be saved. You need somebody to save you. That's what we needed. We couldn't save ourselves. Like somebody drowning who needs a lifeguard to come and rescue them. We were helpless to save ourselves apart from Christ. Church attendance, living a good life, feeding the poor, tithing generously, doing good deeds. These things are powerless to save us from our sin. They don't work. And this is the very reason why Christ had to die. There was no other way for man to be saved apart from him lovingly laying his life down for us, for sinners. That's what Jesus has done for us. He became sin who knew no sin so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. And so through his death and resurrection, as we've heard this morning, everyone who believes in him receives salvation as a free gift from God. Not worked for, it's given as a gift. And so salvation, it doesn't come from works or effort, but from this thing we call faith, belief, believing. This is what we're talking about. And the author of Hebrews describes belief or faith this way. He says it's the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. So the feature, the key characteristic of faith is this deep conviction that the gospel message is true. You believe it to be true deep down inside of you. In a similar way, Romans 10 speaks about confessing Christ with your mouth. That's one thing, but it also talks about believing it in your heart as well. And so belief, it's not a superficial thing. It's a thing that we are deeply convinced about the fact that Jesus died and was raised to life again so that we might be forgiven from our sins. True believers have a certainty of the gospel. That is what faith looks like, a certainty of the truth of the gospel. And I find this fact, when we're talking about faith, deeply encouraging when it comes to evangelism. We've been reminded this week of this fact, but our culture actually at the moment seems fairly hostile to Christianity. But in spite of this, the fact is when we share this message, there will be some people who do believe in Jesus Christ. I've got this one in here for you, Jason. Kind of like planting potatoes, even though you can't actually see them in the ground, they're buried. If you plant that seed in the ground, they are growing there in secret. You just have to dig them up. So my encouragement to each of us is actually to take courage as we share our faith with our friends and family, because some of them are actually going to respond in faith and step into eternal life. That's a hard and fast fact for us this morning. Some people will believe in this message. And in cases like the Apostle Paul, for example, they're going to be the most unexpected people, the most unworthy candidates to become Christians. Nobody would have expected Paul, the Christian persecutor, to become a Christian, and yet he planted many, many churches, and he wrote, you know, so much of the New Testament. So, you know, I think this sometimes myself, but let's never catch ourselves thinking, oh no, I won't share the gospel with them because they wouldn't really be interested anyway. Let's never write people off like that. We just never know how they're going to respond to this message. Now, the salvation which the scriptures describe is more than just being saved from death. So John 3:36 states that those who believe have eternal life. Now, this is something that we throw around a lot. I've already said it heaps today, but I wonder if we always comprehend the significance of it. Like, if somebody lives to be 100 years old, generally we're really impressed with them. We think, wow, like they have lived for a really long time. We think that's a long time. We get impressed. Even when someone's 90, we go, wow, like you have lived for ages. Good job. That's what we think. But the fact of the matter is that 100 years, 90 years is literally nothing in comparison to all eternity. It doesn't even compare. You wouldn't even see it as a speck on the ground. What Christ has done means that the forces of sin and death are completely destroyed for those who believe in him. And so we get, if we believe this, life everlasting, for all eternity. Sounding pretty good, isn't it? Sounds good to me. But I want to tell you as well, the quality of this eternal life is not just determined by its length. It's not just about quantity. The great Christian hope is that when Christ returns, he's going to resurrect us all to live with one another, those who believe in him, but with him as well for all eternity. So this quality of our eternal life is enhanced beyond measure by the fact that we will live together forever with Christ Jesus, literally the best person who ever lived, our Savior. We talk about our Heavenly Father. We will see him face to face. You know, that is the eternal life that we hope for. I've got some verses from Revelation 21 which speak about what we have waiting for us. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. So these verses just paint a little picture of the future hope that we have as Christians. It's not just eternal life, but it's literally life in the presence of the most magnificent being in all of existence. He created everything. He rules everything. He saved us. That is who we get to live with for all eternity, God himself. And so when we talk with people about the gospel, when we try to evangelize people, it's quite important to explain that it means more than just being saved from a bad situation. So obviously, yes, we are subject to sin, death, and destruction, and that's bad. But we also receive eternal life, and we come to know God, and he brings us into his family. And so it's not just a case of, oh, great, I'm not being destroyed. That's good. It's actually a case of, wow, like, God has saved me, and I get to dwell in his presence forever. Like we talk about people having wealth. There's no greater riches than this. And this is what we have in Jesus Christ. So, in simple terms, the gospel is extremely good news. And so, our communication of it, the tone of it, you know, the words that we choose, they should actually reflect this fact that the gospel is good news. Our message shouldn't just be turn away from your sin and turn to God or else you'll go to hell. That shouldn't be our message. But rather, we should be inviting people to accept life. And to come to know the light, the source of life and all things good in Jesus. So what we just looked at here, that briefly sums up the future that awaits for those who believe in the gospel. But as we've heard, not everyone believes in Jesus. So now let's also consider those who reject him. So even though the message of the cross is absolutely true, not everybody can actually accept it or believe in it. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, you see, the gospel might be effective at saving those people who believe, and it might be absolutely true, but in spite of the fact that it is fundamentally true at its nature, some people still just will not accept this message. To these people, Christianity is just a myth or a fairy story. And so their natural state of mind is stubbornness, and there's a hard-heartedness to this gospel message. That's just the natural state of mind. And Be encouraged. It's not a matter of saying the right words. It's not a matter about making a really more compelling argument. And it's not a matter of logic or intelligence. As we heard from Brian last week, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So just like a blind person is unable to see, people who are unbelievers are spiritually blind to the truth of the gospel. And this is actually a really helpful thing for us to understand. it kind of means that the success of our evangelism isn't actually up to us at all. However people respond to it isn't inside of our control. What we do, we faithfully and lovingly share the message with people. But then God does the rest. He works in their heart through his Holy Spirit. That's all we can do. Whether people respond positively or negatively, it's just not something that we can control. And I think when we really understand this, hopefully it actually takes a lot of pressure off us to feel like we have to go out there and convert the world. Having said that, we do need to have our message right, what we communicate with people. We do need to have the truth of the gospel correct. But we don't need to come to people with wise and persuasive words, to borrow from Paul. How people are going to respond is actually ultimately between them and God. It's not up to us. Now, earlier we considered the outcome of faith, you know, what happens for people, those who believe. We've now also got to consider the weight of the eternal outcome for unbelief as well. As John has said, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Now, I think we can all agree this is one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian faith. Those who don't believe in the gospel remain under God's wrath. Another way of saying wrath is righteous anger towards sin. And this is a truly tragic and bitter reality for us to consider. Even though, you know, eternal life is offered freely as a gift from God, not everybody takes up this gift, and so they are still under God's judgment. Now, this is a difficult teaching, and it's a hard teaching for people to accept. In fact, not everybody can accept it. There are many people today who do all sorts of, you know, interpretive acrobatics and gymnastics in order to actually minimize or delete or erase the Bible's teaching on eternal judgment. This is how challenging the notion is of God's wrath against sin. It's offensive to people. They just cannot accept that he could be like this. They ask themselves, how could a loving God judge sin this way? How could he do that? And instead of wrestling with that question there, they say, well, that must be because he doesn't judge people. He doesn't act in accordance with his righteous judgment. And there must be another way of interpreting those verses about wrath and judgment. And when people do this, they're essentially claiming to know more than God about the righteous judgment of sin. Instead of actually seeking to understand God's nature as it's revealed in Scripture, they're trying to redefine him in their own image and in their own likeness and according to their own values and wisdom. Now, hopefully you guys can see that that is a very dangerous practice, and it's also very misleading for others as well. We shouldn't read God's word that way. But I want to tell us all here this morning, just because there's a hard teaching about God doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to try and humbly understand it and understand who he is and understand his nature. That's what we should be doing. So with this in mind, let's now quickly consider what the Bible actually teaches about God's wrath. And this is a crash course. I'm going to blaze through a lot of different verses here. So just fasten your seatbelts. But for starters, obviously our verse this morning, it contrasts the fate of those who believe. They receive eternal life. Those who don't believe do not receive this. So in other words, they remain under the penalty of their sin. Or they remain in God's wrath. That's what we read this morning. And Romans 2:5 speaks about God's wrath, and it says that the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment is revealed is coming. And so God's wrath that he has against people's sin is actually stored up for a future point, future judgment. This is borrowing from some of the words of Jesus. At the end of the age, those who remain in unbelief will be collected up and cast into the outer darkness or the fiery furnace. Here there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this weeping and gnashing of teeth, this actually refers to a great sadness and an anger. That's what's symbolized here by the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And in Mark 9, Jesus speaks about a place called Gehenna. That's Hebrew. And we translate this normally in our Bibles as hell. And this is described as a place where there is unquenchable fire. Now, as we continue through the verses in the Bible, we come to 2 Thessalonians, and here Paul is speaking to a persecuted church. And this is what he has to say. God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. When he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among those who believe. So we read here that there is vengeance from God upon those people who don't accept him and who actually reject him and don't know him. They literally say they'll be repaid with eternal destruction and separation from the presence of God, who is, of course, the source of life and all things good. And finally, in this little overview of what the scripture teaches, we come to Revelation 20. There it says that the devil and all his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire, which is the second death, to be tormented day and night forever. We read further down in that chapter that so too is everybody whose name is not written in the book of life. So as I said, that was going to be a crash course in what the Bible teaches about God's wrath being revealed against unrighteousness. And I think we can all agree that this is a hard teaching for us to consider this morning. But while it may be a hard teaching, one thing that it actually does is actually highlights God's mercy and his grace to us. Because what we've just read through, that is the fate that all sinners deserve. All people who have rebelled against the holy God, that is what all of us should receive. It's only by God's grace, sending his son Jesus to die for us, that we are spared from this. And that is incredible mercy and incredible grace. And this is the outcome of sharing the gospel with people. There are those who believe and are raised to eternal life, and there are those who don't believe and are raised to eternal judgment. So, as we kind of bring our message to a close this morning, when it comes to how people respond to our evangelism, we have to be reminded of this picture that we began our message with this morning, that of an axe being brought down on a log and splitting it into two. Gospel, preaching it, is divisive. Some people will believe it and other people won't. And, I mean, we can talk about this afterwards over morning tea if you like, but this is one of the most difficult aspects of Christianity. Many of us here will have friends and family who do not know God. And we probably even have friends and family who have died, and we have a big question mark over their eternal destination. And this is a difficult thing that we all have to wrestle with. We all wrestle with this. It's heartbreaking thinking about loved ones and knowing that they have rejected God. I think you'd be crazy not to have a heavy heart thinking about this stuff. But there are a few things that we can do for our friends and our loved ones. First of all, we can pray for people that they might come to know the Lord Jesus. We can do that. We can take courage as well, and we can be bold, and we can actually share our faith with them. We can share this gospel message, the key into the kingdom of God. We can share this with people. And then ultimately, we have to trust their fate into God's hands. That's not easy to do. Sometimes we like to be at the wheel. We like to be in control. But this is some true facts about God. He is righteous and loving, and he is perfect, and he is not unjust. He is good. And so even though we might actually wrestle with doubt over the salvation of our loved ones, we can ultimately trust that God knows better than us. And he will treat people in accordance, not with imperfect justice, but with perfect justice. That's something we can trust him with. Now, this is a challenging thing for us to do. As I said, we like to be at the wheel. We like to be in control. But if your mind has been flooded with thoughts and questions this morning and various emotions and maybe even people's names and faces, then I would suggest that you need to make for yourself an appointment with the Lord Jesus. Go to him in prayer and wrestle and pray about the souls of your loved ones. Because you might just find that when you do this, he actually really strongly prompts you to share the gospel with someone, and they change. They move from death to life. They receive eternal life because of that small part that you played, being bold and sharing the gospel with him. That's the drive and the motivation behind our evangelism. So as we finish our Two Ways to Live series, let's be encouraged that there are people out there who will believe in Jesus. There are. Just like you have to go digging to find some spuds, we might have to go looking out there in our world to find these people who will respond to the gospel. But the fact is, they're out there, and it's an incredible honor for us to be able to open up the doors to the kingdom of God through the sharing of the gospel message. That's a wonderful honor that we have. And the fact is, where else are they going to go? We are the ones who have the words of eternal life. So it has to be from us. It has to come from us. So let me pray, and we'll bring some of these things to this God that we've been talking so much about this morning. Loving Father, I think that this is a weighty topic for us to wrestle with this morning. And Lord, I just pray that would be a driving force behind us pressing into you, seeking you more, seeking to understand your nature. Pray that you continue to lead and guide us, help us to understand the gravity of the world that we live in, and not to be, you know, just discouraged and challenged by the world and the hostility towards Christianity which we see, but just to be filled with compassion and to have a burning desire to see people come to know you, Lord. I can't just make that happen in my own heart, and I'm sure nobody here can just produce that in their own selves either, Lord. And so, Lord, I do ask that you put in us a heart for evangelism, and that we would see many people in our community, in our friends and family, actually come to know you as the Lord and love you. Lord, we do pray for our friends and our family and our loved ones. And whether it does come from us or another place, Lord, we pray for them this morning, God, and we pray that your hand of grace and mercy would just be upon them. Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel would shine through to them, and that many people that we know and love would come to know you. Oh, Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to finish up our service this morning with